The question that I want to start off with to you guys is this. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to protect what we believe is ours? You guys ever notice that? It's pretty easy to protect my time, right? It's easy to protect my comfort. Don't mess with my comfort. My schedule, my preferences, my rights. You know, and we have, thank goodness, thank God for this country, 250 years of great rights to worship him freely. But that's not the rights that I'm talking about. I'm talking about those personal rights that you think are mine and mine alone. See, our culture teaches us to defend what is ours. Defend at all costs. I had a lesson in this last week, and this is embarrassing for me to tell, so I'm going to tell it. So, because why not? Pastors love telling embarrassing stories. But this one, this one hit me a little hard because I thought I was so right. I was talking with my wife. We were just having a nice conversation in our living room this past week. And she asked me the question, did you get the emails from the youth ministry about the summer camp? I'm like, what? No. Because my daughter is going to go on the summer camping trip that is leaving in a few weeks. And so I guess they're having meetings about this. And she's like, you know they're having meetings about this, right? And I go, I haven't heard anything. I don't have any emails. Did you get any emails from church talking about, I'm like, woman? Of course, I did not say that out loud. Because if I did, I would not be here today. But I thought it in my head. Like, what are you saying? Are you telling me that I am wrong? That I don't know if I have these emails or not? That I'm not responsible? And a little pride really raised up inside of me. And I defended. And I said, you know what? I think you owe me an apology about saying that I have these things, accusing me when I am clearly not the one that has these emails. And she's like, well, I, you know, it's like, oh, you're stuttering now, huh? You don't know what to say? I'm right, you're wrong. Let's just say that. And, you know, after this 10-minute kind of conversation where my pride, I was defending my right to say I am right. I got to thinking, let me just check my emails just to prove her, right? I got my emails. I'm looking through, like, yep, nothing. I don't have anything. Nothing. See? This is Zach's fault, not mine. He's not here to... Luckily, he's over there, so he can't defend himself, right? So I'm like, yeah, see, he must have forgot to send it to us, or I don't know what happened. And then I'm like, well, I'll just check my trash just to see, because I know that I'm right. I look in my trash, nice. I type in, search for, you know, summer camp, and I have 3 emails about summer camp. And I go, oh no, how am I going to tell my wife that she's right and I'm wrong? Because I really want to be right in this situation, but I am clearly wrong. And so, what did I do? I didn't tell her at all. No, just kidding, I did. I said, okay, honey, I have to tell you, I have to eat some crow right now. I have to say that you are right. You're right, and I'm wrong. I did have the emails. And she goes, oh, you did. And for the next 15 minutes, she kind of rubbed it in my face that she was right all along. And I said, okay, I got it. But isn't it so easy? And luckily, I got that switched around so she gets all the emails now. I do not, because obviously I am not responsible. So there you go. But isn't it so easy to tell others that we're right, you're wrong? Isn't it so easy to put up defenses right away and say, wait a minute, that's not how I see it, uh-uh. Wait a minute, I can do that. Wait a minute, you're making me uncomfortable. I want to be comfortable. Wait a minute. And then all of a sudden you just defend, defend, defend. But the kingdom of God often asks a different question of us, though. Instead of saying, what are you going to defend? The kingdom of God asks us, what am I willing to lay down so someone else can know Jesus? And that's exactly where Paul takes us today. So if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you don't have a Bible, our ushers are ready and willing and able to give you one, and you just got to raise your hand. And if you don't have one at home, this is a gift for you. Take that with you. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in the New Testament, one of the letters of Paul to the people of Corinth. And remember, the people of Corinth, they're a people group that loves to debate. And so they'll be in the marketplace, in the square, debating constantly. They love to have arguments back and forth about philosophy, about theology, you know, all this stuff about their gods, all this stuff about humanity. So they're constantly talking through things. And there is a wealthy class of people in Corinth, and there's a poor class of people in Corinth. There's great commerce in Corinth, so there's trades, there's goods, buying goods, selling goods. There's all of that going on in the city of Corinth. It's kind of a big deal. We find Paul writing this letter to the people of Corinth, to the church that he started, because they're having some trouble. And we saw last week in chapter 8 that some of them were eating the food of idols because they thought it was their right to eat that food. They don't believe in the gods, but they can still eat the food. And Paul's like, no, 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 no. Because you could be offending someone that needs to know Jesus, so don't eat that food. And then he goes on in chapter 9 about talking about rights, because the Corinth people want a right to eat the food sacrificed to idols. They want their rights because they feel like that's what they are owed. And Paul teaches them this lesson with his own example here. But before we dive into these verses, because I'm going to break this up. We're going to read verses 1 through 18, and then we'll stop, talk about it, and then we'll read on from there. But before we dive into verse 1 here, I want us to know there's three truths that we're going to talk about. And the first truth I want you to write down before we dive in, and it's this. Winning people to Jesus is more important than defending our rights. I want you to think about that as we read here. So let's go. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? So he's saying, hey, am I not the guy that helped start the church? Am I not the one that told you about Jesus from my experience with Jesus, from what I learned from Jesus? Because on the road of Damascus, remember, he saw Jesus, Paul is saying. And he's saying, okay, am I not the person that started you? You are my workmanship. You are together because of me. So he's not saying this because of boasting. Let's make that clear. He's trying to make another point very relevant here. Verse 2 again, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And here's a very important question that he writes. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. In verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. What is that saying, right? It's like, that's a little confusing. So, wait, you're preaching the gospel, so you want to be paid because you preach the gospel? And I just want to say thank you that I get to be paid to preach the gospel. I appreciate that. But Paul's saying, no, wait. I am giving up some things. Paul spends 18 verses proving something, that he has rights and he has the right for financial support. He proves that. He's like, I could get paid for this. Like the priests in the temple get paid. Like the shepherd takes milk from the sheep. You know, they have benefits from it. I could get that. I have the right for that. But he has the right, Paul is saying, he has the right to be cared for by that church in Corinth. He has the right to receive what every other apostle received. But after building his case up, he says something surprising. When you look at verse 15, it says this. It says, but. He's built this case up, but he says, but I have made no use of any of these rights. I haven't made any use of these rights. I haven't taken what could be mine. And that sentence right there, believe it or not, changes everything. Paul wasn't interested in winning an argument, because that's what the Corinth people love to do. They love to debate and argue philosophy over and over and over. Paul wasn't interested in winning an argument here. He was interested in winning people. He willingly surrendered something he deserved because he didn't want anything. He didn't want anything to become a barrier to the gospel message. So he surrendered his rights. Just like he was saying in chapter 8. It's like, don't eat of that meat because that could be a barrier for someone to know Jesus. See, when you read in Corinthians here, you need to read 8, 9, and 10 together. They go together because Paul is saying you have to surrender things so that maybe one can know Jesus. You have to give up certain things so that one can know the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Paul spent his energy laying his rights down. Now, does that sound familiar? Do you know of anybody else that laid his rights down? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did, right? Jesus had every right to remain in heaven. Instead, he came for us. Philippians 2:7, it tells it this way. It says that he emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself out by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus surrendered all of his deity, even though he was part of the Trinity. He surrendered it and said, I will go down and I will be among the people so that I might die for the people. And he surrendered it all. Church, sometimes the greatest witness we have is not insisting for our own way, is not defending our own way, our own preferences. Sometimes the greatest witness is choosing love over preference. So let me ask you, what rights, what preferences, what comforts might God be asking you to surrender for the sake of someone else hearing about Jesus? The first truth, winning people to Jesus is more important than defending your right. The second truth, I want you to write this down, winning people requires genuine empathy. Let's keep reading here. Verse 19, Paul writes, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I become as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that I, by all means I might save some. Now, Paul is saying something pretty important here. Paul is saying, you know what? To the Jew, I will become Jew. To the Gentile, I'll become Gentile. To the weak, I'll become weak. To the strong, I'll become strong. Now, he's not saying I'm going to change my worldly views in that time, because he says, no, I'm still under the law of Christ. So I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ when I'm with the Jews, but I will speak their language. I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ when I'm with the Gentiles, but I will speak their language. When I'm with the weak, I'll speak as if I'm a weak, but so that they will hear the gospel message. With the strong, I'm going to do this so that some will come to know Christ. I will be all things to all people. Now, listen to his heart here. He says, to the Jews, I will become like a Jew. To the weak, I will become like weak, right? He's really pouring out his heart. I have become all things to all people. Paul never changed the gospel message. No. He changed his approach. The message stayed the same. The method adapted. And that's what missionaries do. They adapt the message. The message stays the same, but where they're at, they adapt it. And guess what? Every Christ follower here today, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are a missionary wherever God has placed you to model what Jesus modeled. Because Jesus modeled this perfectly. He spoke differently to the fishermen than he did to the religious leaders. He spoke differently to children than he did to scholars. He met people where they were at without leaving them there. That's the best thing. He met you where you were, but he didn't leave you there. Church, our neighbors desperately need Christians who will be willing to listen before they speak to them. I'm in a, right now, it's amazing. I'm in a master, well, that's not amazing. I guess it is. I'm in a master degree program. But what I'm learning out of it, because I'm getting my master's in counseling, is there are so many people in the United States alone. Doesn't matter if you're successful or if you're the poorest of poor. If you're single or married, there are so many people in the United States that deal with loneliness, anxiety, hurt, and that are searching. All these studies that I've been looking at show that in the United States, there is a huge number of the population that is searching for something more than who they are. And when we study this, and when we're looking at this, it's not that they're rejecting Jesus. Because many have tried to reach people that are hurting and anxious and they're lonely, and they get rejected. Have you ever thought about that it's your approach? Guess what? In the United States today, there are people who just want to be known. Wow. And they're in here. And they're in the house next to you. in the apartment next to you, the desk next to you, across the dinner table. Americans, one of the biggest problems is that they don't feel like they're known. See, many are not rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting the approach that we have. They are simply waiting for someone to care enough to understand their story. Empathy opens up doors that arguments and debates never will. As I was studying for this, I was like, okay, Lord, help me to have an example. What are you gonna, you know, put in my mind, Holy Spirit? And as I was doing this, I was driving to work as I was praying about this. And I was turning on off of the highway onto Middle Road. And you know, there, if you drive by that area all the time, you'll see somebody with a sign. You know, help, or, you know, hungry, need work, all these different signs. Now, as I was driving, I'm like, Lord, help me to understand, what is it to be, to have empathy? You're wanting me to say this truth out, but what does that truly look like? And I'm pulling up to the stoplight, and all of a sudden, I see this man that has a sign. It says, work for food. God bless you. And guess what my first thought was? And I'm ashamed of this. My first thought was, he's got two arms and two legs. Why doesn't he just go get a job? And I went past him. And the Holy Spirit goes, your opportunity was there. And so I had to turn around. And I went and got some water. And I walked up to him. And I said, hey man, I just want to give you some water. It's hot out here. What's your name? He's like, man, thank you so much. We got to talk and he goes, you know what? You're the first person in 3 days that have asked my name. That has actually cared enough to stop and talk. We had a great conversation. His name was John. And here's the thing though. I was so selfish. I was so into my own comfort, my own stuff, that I did not become what he needed me to become. That servant that says, you want some water, who are you? I felt ashamed after that. It's like, God, thank you. As your pastor, man, I'm the one that's up here saying, hey, we need to do all this stuff, and I don't do it. And then God says, go, do this. I got to tell him about Jesus, that he is loved, that if he wants, he'll have a whole church family that will love him. Invited him to church. He hasn't showed up today. I don't know if he'll accept Jesus. All I know is that I was supposed to tell him about Jesus. And shame on me for my first reaction to say, you bum, go get a job. Who am I to do that? But a servant of the Most High God that says, go and tell people, love God, love others. Empathy opens doors that arguments never will. Ask yourself this week, who around me simply needs someone to notice them. Someone to listen. Someone to love them well. Truth number one, winning people to Jesus is more important than defending our rights. And truth two, winning people requires genuine empathy. And here's truth number three, winning people is worth every sacrifice. Paul writes this in the last verse we're going to look at today. He says this in verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul ends this section with one simple statement, that I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Because the gospel blesses people. Everything comes back to one purpose here. The gospel, the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't trying to build his reputation. He wasn't trying to build his platform. He wasn't protecting his comfort. Everything was about someone coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So that raises an important question for us. What is driving my life? You can ask yourself. What is driving my life? Is it convenience? Is it success? Is it comfort? Or is it the gospel message? Church, the gospel is worth every sacrifice because people matter. Your neighbors matter. Your coworkers matter. Your family matters. The person eating alone or sitting alone matters. No sacrifice compares to seeing someone meet Jesus. And as I think about this passage, one sentence always goes through my mind and echoes in my heart, that Paul never saw people as an interruption in their life, in his life. Now, he saw them as an opportunity for someone to know Jesus. Every conversation that he had, every culture that he went into, every inconvenience that he felt, every sacrifice he made, Paul is saying it was all worth it if someone found Jesus as their Savior. I had another Holy Spirit get it right moment this last week. You know, when you ask God for something, be mindful for what he gives you. Because I asked for examples for this message, and he's like, okay, I'll give you examples. So we had somebody call the office, and they didn't give their name. They just needed somebody, because they've heard of our church, needed somebody as a pastor to go see this man that was dying in the nursing home. And the message came to me, and I'm thinking, okay, one, this is super uncomfortable. I need to go see somebody that is, you know, that I don't know, that doesn't come here. And it's in a nursing home and they're dying. Okay, well, do I really need to go see them? This ran through my mind. Can you believe that? I'm ashamed as a pastor that that actually went through my mind. And as I was working on some other things, it finally hit me. The Holy Spirit says, you need to go. And I said, okay, maybe I'll just call and see this number that called us. And I called, nobody answered. I'm like, well, okay, I'll go. So I went, uncomfortable, I don't know them. I finally found his room, and his name was Bill, and he was in and out of consciousness. And finally, I got his attention. I said, Bill, I'm here. My name is Linfield Hines. I'm one of a pastor at Bridge Cities Church. And I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. And he said, why does he love me? And I'm like, oh boy. God, what did you put me into here? And I got to talk to him for about 30 minutes. And finally, I said, Bill, I know that you've had trouble. I know that you've had struggled in your life with God and you haven't believed in him. But you are known by Jesus. And he wants you with him in eternity. Do you want to know Jesus as your Lord? And he said, yes. And so I said, okay, what you need to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died for you. He rose again for you, and scripture says you will be saved. Would you like to confess your sins? And so he starts to say these things, and then he starts mumbling some things, and I go, yo, ask him into your life. And all of a sudden, he's gone. And I'm like, is he sleeping, or is he passed? I walk it out, and I told the nurses, like, I don't know if he's sleeping or passed. And they thank you, and they walked in, and I walked out. And I haven't heard either way, but I do know that that day, Bill's name was put in the book of life. What if I would have missed that opportunity because of my selfishness? I think about that. Every conversation that Paul had, every culture that he went into, every inconvenience that he felt, every sacrifice that he made, Paul is saying it's worth it. It's worth it if one person comes to know Jesus. It is worth it. Now imagine what our community would look like if every one of us left today asking one question: who is my neighbor that is worth winning to Jesus? Maybe it's that coworker. Maybe it's that person across the street. Maybe it's that classmate or that friend. Maybe it's your own child that sits across the desk or the table. Who are you going to reach? Who are you going to talk about? If one can come to know Jesus, don't miss it. And here's the big idea as we conclude today. The big idea is this. The gospel calls us to lay down our preferences so that others can experience the love and saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, as we close today, I want to close with us going to the Lord's table. We're reminded that Paul could only call believers to lay down their rights because he first laid down his. Jesus didn't simply become all things to all people. No, he became one of us. He entered into this broken world. He took on flesh and he carried our sins when he hung on that cross. He willingly surrendered heaven's glory so that we could receive heaven's grace.